You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, as the weather gets colder, when you get a nice day amongst the cold days, you tend to take notice of it. And we like to take advantage of a nice day, you know, get out there. And when the air is cool, that's nice. You get some nice sun on the skin and the cool air. It's very refreshing. And, you know, when I came, I can remember the first time I put foot in America, it was actually in L.A. That's the big port of entry. So, and I could always imagine what that would be like for someone. But for me, coming in, it was the smell in the air that first struck me. It was the smell of the air. And different parts of the United States has just different air smells. If you go down by the coast, if you get right down there in Texas there, you get a different smell to the air. And California on the West Coast, you can get a different smell. Well, California is a bit of a mix because you get a bit of pollution there. But if you get right next to the coast, you get the nice smell of the salt air. Here in the middle of the country, there's nice smells you get, for example, from the trees, which at certain times of the year, we really smell it. It's really nice, a nice smell. And so what we've been noticing just recently is it must be the deer season, because there's guys out there, man, every morning at the end of our road, they've got their trucks parked, and they're there early, I mean super early. And their cars and trucks are parked there all day long. So they're sitting out there waiting to, you know, take vengeance out on some poor deer. And take them home, and I don't know what they do with them, cut them up and make sausage out of them, or put their heads on the wall or whatever they do. But there's plenty of deer there. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time that we've got together, that we can open the scriptures and learn more from thy holy word. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would work in our lives, help us to understand more and come to realize the riches that are in the Scriptures. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a number of very interesting things which I have been digging into in relationship to our study. And we're up to part 31, and there are some overlapping issues that we come up with and that we're trying to understand. All right, so one of the big things that we've come to realize in the Bible is that the Apostle Paul obviously has a huge place. I mean, it's massive, it's obvious. Anyone who reads the Bible knows that the Apostle Paul has some very distinctive things to say. And one of the things that we notice in the Bible, for example, is that you have these two groups, right? You have Gentiles and you have Jews. You have the nation and you have the nations. So you have the nation and then you have the nations. And this great demarcation goes right back to the book of Genesis. This tremendous bifurcation of humankind. So you can go back in the Bible to a time before there was the nation of Israel, and we're actually reading about that time. And therefore you can find in there certain doctrines and things which are just completely irrespective of the nation of Israel. They're just things which God is showing about salvation, what he expects, right and wrong, how the earth began, etc., etc. But then, as you keep reading the Bible, you begin to see how
the nation of Israel was formed and how the Gentiles relate to that nation. And then you come to discover that the nation was to be a nation of priests, a holy nation. And its function was to bring the light and truth to all the nations. You know, and it seems such like a simple thing, but believe it or not, when I first got saved, I didn't know that. That was something I didn't, that was nothing that I really was shown. And in the reading of my scriptures, somehow I missed that. But it's kind of a big thing. It's a big idea. So that the nation of Israel was to be, in many sense, the salt of the earth, in a more literal sense. And then I began to realize that one of the big things that we do wrong as Christians is we spiritualize everything. And we don't allow doctrine to fit exactly with a group of people and understand its context. But rather we kind of take passages that were in their context, specific to a time, specific to a group of people, and we spiritualize them and we try and make them fit to us. And by doing that, we get tremendous problems in the Bible. Now, that's going to take us down a rabbit trail right there. So I'm going to cut that and let's get back to this. Okay, so the nations. So, okay, that being the case, when you come to the New Testament, and I'm using these words very carefully here, because we know this about the New Testament, that a testament is only in force after the death of the testator. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. That's Scripture. The Scripture says that a testament is only in force after the death of the testator. And of course, we understand that from reality, right? A last will and testament only gets put in place after the death of the testator. And if that testament is supposed to be honored, you don't change it. Now, in the case of humankind, unfortunately, they do change it, right? They contest the will, you know, about all this stuff. So we get a lot of this kind of problem in the world today, that you'll get people that will make a will and they'll say, this is what I want to happen to my goods and my chattels and my money, etc. This is where it's supposed to go. But then after the fact, everybody comes in and starts get the lawyers together and we're going to contest this and we're going to contest that. And then the will goes out the window in some cases, right? But in the case of God, in the person of Jesus, His will and testament has been revealed and it's God's will, right? It's God's will. So when I say the New Testament, I realize that a large part of the New Testament relates to a time before the death of the testator, in which case it's not truly New Testament. You with me on this? You understand the logic of this, right? That means when I read about in the beginning, concerning how Jesus came, well, he hadn't died. So therefore, the will and testament is not put in place yet. It's not in force. So therefore, what testament was in force? Well, the Old Testament. So therefore, taking this logical progression, you can see that some significant portion of what we call the New Testament is actually Old Testament. Okay? All right. So, you see, There's effects here. There's doctrinal effects that run on here. Okay, so that's what happens. So then what we have is we have Jesus coming, right? Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua. This is Hebrew name. And so Jesus the Messiah comes, but wait a minute, he's coming to whom? Well, he says himself, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Whoa. So when you as a Gentile come to him, he's not sent to you. You want to claim your rights as a Gentile before the Jewish Messiah? Well, then you've got to get under the table. Right? That's where you've got to be. And unless there's further revelation from Jesus, then you're really in a place of a second place. You're really not a full-grown citizen, are you? You're under the table. And this is what's going on within preaching circles. So let's take the practice of this. What's the effect of this? Well, people who don't rightly divide the word of truth, because there's divisions in here. If you don't rightly divide the truth, and you go to passages where Jesus Christ is coming to his people, and he's speaking doctrines to his people, and you try and take those doctrines to yourself, well, then you're taking material that was never intended to be yours. You see what I'm saying? It's not hard, but the effects might be quite hard on you if you have believed certain doctrines which come from Jesus, the Messiah, to Israel. Okay, so that's cool. So let's lay it out then, right? So here we go. Now here's time. Time is running along here. It's not to scale, because you know I'm just not going to get that right if I try and put it to scale. So we're just going to let time be going along here. So as time goes by, we have the coming of Messiah. And then ultimately he is rejected. Well, oh boy, that's catastrophic, don't you think? The Messiah, he comes. He's the promised Messiah to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel says, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's pretty serious. When the nation itself rejects their Messiah. But then what happens is, a remarkable thing, is that if you read the prophets, this is actually prophesied. So what actually happens is done according to prophecy, and we find that Jesus on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father will hear the Son. So a forgiveness comes on them, and the Spirit of God is then given. And this empowers the disciples to go out. Now, it's interesting if you look at the disciples coming up to this time. Were they rock-solid believers? No. Man, they were just skedaddled, man. Peter, especially, is a kind of a poor example here. He really fails here and even denies Christ. However, with the coming of the Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus, you find a new empowering comes on the disciples, man, and they are prepared to die for their beliefs. And they go out. And then, so what you find here is, you do not find Israel rejected here by the Father. Even though they did this tremendously awful thing, they did it in ignorance and unbelief is what we find. And forgiveness comes to them, the Spirit of God comes on, and what happens? Well, then you find that Jesus, speaking through the apostles, goes out and witnesses to the Jew. The Jew is still there, still in God's purposes. And so the nation and the nations, there's still a demarcation here. There's still a demarcation. Now, you'll find that the Gentiles get included in here, but especially when it comes to Paul, in Acts chapter 9, you find the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, and he is then commissioned to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now what you find is, you find that the Gentile is coming into the blessings here. But you find that Paul discusses this clearly in Romans 11, right? And in Romans chapter 11, the picture here is of this good olive tree, which has these magnificent roots. And then what happens is, there is this unnatural graft that's taking place, where the Gentiles, as an unnatural graft, are put into the tree, and it's described why they are put into the tree. They are put into the tree to provoke the tree to fruitfulness. That's the reason why the Gentiles are in there. It's Jew first. That means the nation of Israel is being given an advantage. Now, at some stage later on, what we find is that the temple gets destroyed. Okay, so the temple is destroyed here. Titus and around. I'm just going by the history books. I don't know how true that date is, but the history books give us this date of AD 70, when Titus comes in, sacks Jerusalem, and burns down the temple and all the things in the temple are removed. So it goes. And if you look in the Old Testament, you find that the temple is God's timepiece as how he's dealing with Israel. When the temple is functioning, God is dealing with Israel. And when it finally gets sacked and destroyed, that's God's judgment. And then Israel goes off into captivity. And so you find that happening over here. So at some stage, we've got real evidence that finally judgment does come on Israel. It didn't happen here. But there is a progressive blasphemy of the Spirit of God. And as time goes by, finally Israel is judged. Now somewhere in here, there is a revelation given to Paul, right? So this now is Paul. So to Paul was given this mystery, right? A mystery was given around about sometime in here. We don't know exactly where and when, but sometime in here, a special revelation was given to Paul, and this was when he was the prisoner. Paul the prisoner. We know that about it, that he was the prisoner when he receives this thing. Paul the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And it was hidden God. It was not known by anyone back here. It was a secret purpose, and it was given to Paul the prisoner. And so now what we see is we find that Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. You say, but he's over here dealing with the Gentiles. Yes, we understand the Gentiles are in here. But it was Jew first. And the relationship of the Gentiles here was to provoke Israel. But it's only when you get to Paul the prisoner that you find this unique ministry given. And so this becomes a massive part of the right division of Scriptures. The right division of Scriptures is not between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but rather, it's between mystery and prophecy. Mystery and the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy is going on all the way through here. But it's when you hit this time that there is this tremendous message of the mystery. So, let's have a look at a few passages here that I want to look at. I want you to look at this in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we have some interesting words. So just think about this for a moment, right? That there are these purposes that run in the Bible, and we're trying to locate them and understand them. Matthew 13 and verse 35 says this. Verse 33, we'll begin reading. It says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now these parables function to hide things from the multitude. And it says this in verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. See, these parables are part of prophecy. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And this word foundation is this word katabole. And you can see this bole comes from bellow, which is to throw. And this is under, to throw under, or some sort of overthrow. The idea is to overthrow, but it is the overthrow. So some kind of time period back here, which I'll go dot, 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 and some kind of overthrow occurred back in time, right? And there you have things which are kept secret from, can you see this? from this overthrow. So from the foundation of the world, you notice that what is he doing in parables? Well, look what he says. Let's just look at it carefully. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Okay, that's the first thing. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So from the foundation of the world, there were some secrets, but what Jesus now is doing is he's revealing them through these parables. So when you read about a parable, it's not supposed to be nursery rhymes for babies or kids. You know, it's not something for the little young Sunday school class. These are actually deep things. So when you read the parables, deeper things are going on. But one thing we know about them is that they are assigned a time. Notice, from the foundation of the world.
So let's have a look a little bit further on. There's another passage I want you to see. And this is in same book, Matthew 25 and verse 34. We'll read from verse 31 to get some context. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this he's talking about something coming. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So this is a serious judgment here. And verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Notice the words, kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From, again, this relates to things that have been given and prophesied from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, we can go on. There's many more passages, but I'm just going to show you this stark contrast. Right? Here we come. Here comes the stark contrast. Now, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want you to see what's happening when I take you to Ephesians, right? You notice the passages we've been reading about, they come in here in Matthew 13 and 25, right? Now, that's where we've been reading. But now what we're going to do is, we're going to come over here to Paul the prisoner. So a lot of time has gone under the stream, right? Gone under the bypass, the bridge, stream. Water, flowing, time, moving on from the foundation of the world. Now, I wonder what Paul has. Paul the prisoner, what's he got to say? Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Notice how it begins. Paul. Big, important demarcation for us. Paul. But it's not simply that it's Paul. Because remember, there's basically two ministries, one by Paul, where he goes to the Jew first, and then one by Paul, the prisoner, where he goes to exclusively the Gentiles. That's a big difference. And we're reading now from Paul, the prisoner. He says this, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace, from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now look at this. In heavenly places. Whoa, man. Now we are really rocking. Because what do you find over here? Well, Paul says, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Right? When he's coming in from this end here, he's looking back and he's saying, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. And now what do we have? We have some new hope, which he talks about in heavenly places. And then he goes on and he says, well okay. He says this, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before
the foundation of the world. Now this foundation is the same word, and this goes this way. Before the foundation of the world. So the kingdom purposes relate to from the foundation. Were there secrets? Yeah, there were secrets involved with the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus, the Lord, brings these out in the parables and reveals them. But there was a secret message that was kept away from everybody prior. No one knew about it. None of the prophets knew about it. It was hidden God, and it relates to a time and purpose before the foundation of the world. You cannot say that before and from are the same prepositions. They are, in some sense, opposite. Right? From and before. From and before. No, not the same. And as you begin to read the Bible concerning this, you find this a consistent message by Paul. And these are markers that no one told me about in the pulpit. I mean, people did tell me about in literature, and I had to wait around and search and found that there were people in this world who could read the Bible and understand it. There are people like this, for example, some of the people in the past who would know about these things. This guy here, you probably have heard of his name, right? And people will try to put him in a really bad context. But Ethelbert Bullinger was one of them, right? And he is an interesting character because he was a super scholar in many respects, right? The guy was there, man. But he started off in the Church of England, and finally, as he began to read, he started to see this about Paul. And he understood that Paul was a very significant person in the so-called New Testament. But a man called C.H. Welch, he was another man, he came to Bullinger and he says, "Hey, wait a minute, have you seen this? That it's to Paul the prisoner who was given the revelation, the mystery." And this man, after he had written I don't know how many books on the subject, on similar subjects, you know what he said? He said, you can read this, right? This comes up in the biographies of these two, but especially Welch. You'll find that what Bullinger said was, he says, "Oh man, that makes all the stuff I've written before wrong. But nonetheless, the word of God has got to continue." And so he declared himself wrong, and then he wrote a new book, which is called The Foundations of Dispensational Truth, and then he corrected himself. See, this is the kind of guy he was. A man who could go through a lot of his life believing one thing and then coming out the other end and saying, "Wow, I was wrong." Now, the problem with saying that you're wrong is that you've got to put God first and yourself way down here. And man, it's not easy before a crowd of people to say you're wrong. Right? It's very hard. Very hard. And this is one of the big problems we have within Christianity. We have these kingdoms, right? We have these preachers and they have huge influences. A lot of people get behind them and they preach according to a particular set of doctrines which they have espoused, and they preach and they teach and they won't change them. They won't change these doctrines. It doesn't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter what you end up showing them. They won't change. Why? Because look at all the foundation they've put down. Look at all the people that have said, "Oh yeah, he's right. Yeah, he's right." And he's wrong. It's hard, man. So I'm not pretending it's easy. I'm not pretending it's easy. It would not be easy to be in the position of some of these people with big influence to say that they're wrong. And I came to realize, oh man, when it comes to the Bible, you've got to be able to come to it yourself. Because if you don't, you're going to be really messed up. So this picture here, what this is talking about, well, what is happening here, you see? When you come to the end of the book of Acts, you come to Acts 28. And what we're discovering is, what happens as Paul traverses this boundary here? What's going on? And what this picture here is trying to show you is that, yes, Paul had this special ministry trying to reach out to people, right, who had formerly been instructed by himself And he, like Bullinger and Welsh and others, there's others as well, would say, well, hey, look, there's a new revelation. You've got to understand it. And so what he would do is he would reach out very carefully and he would instruct the pastors and the teachers to reach out to the body of Christ and bring them into this understanding, this new understanding. And that's what he'd do. And so we're talking about this, and we talked about this whole business of what happens if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you've got some time, and I know it's busy season, but if you have time, you can look this debate up, right, on YouTube. Have a look at it. And this debate here is, well, it's pretty rough. This is between some Christians and an atheist. And it's just very interesting to see what the atheist does to try and show the hypocrisy of Christians. And what he does is he goes straight to passages which relate to Jesus and his ministry to the nation of Israel, right? And he then says, see, you can't do that. And because people do not know the Bible rightly divided, they don't understand that there was something very special given to the Gentiles later on, and that the ministry that was going on, the supernatural ministry that was going on here, related to the nation of Israel. The Jews require a sign, and so signs were given them. Right? Because God was trying to reach the Jews. And miraculous things were going on then. But there's no answer to this man. There's no real answer. And so what happens from this debate? Well, I'll be honest with you. I think he won the debate. Because there's no answer given. You look at it for yourself. See whether you agree with me. Now, I'm not saying that everything he says is really impressive. It's not. But what he does in the debate is he goes out and he gets some, some antifreeze and pours out in a cup and says, here you go. Who's going to take it? You know? Who's going to take it? And what we've been doing is we've been examining the scriptures. The magnifying glass is going on to the scriptures, and we're beginning to understand more and more about what's going on. We looked at this idea of Cain, and Cain is a significant figure because of his immediate rebellion to God's word and the fact that he would not take on responsibilities that were given to him formally as a keeper and someone who was to look after the ordinances of the Garden of Eden. He did not respect that. But here's something interesting. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. It shall not henceforth yourself to add, increase, or do again. So it would not happen again. Okay? It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And so the idea here is that a curse can be given, but then more curses can be added. So you have this additive effect of the curse. And it's kind of interesting. I won't go through all the passages that relate to this. I just wanted to show you this interesting idea of what's going on in the Acts of the Apostles. That what you find in the book of Acts is this progression of the nation of Israel rejecting the counsel of God and ripping their clothing and throwing dust up in the air. And as time goes by, what happens is progressively the judgment of God comes on Israel until finally at AD 70 you get the temple burnt down. And this is a little passage picture here which shows you that when you read the book of Jeremiah, you've got to be careful to read it in its order. It's out of order. It's put into a doctrinal order, but the chronological order is different. And this comes from Bullinger's Companion Bible, the 83rd appendix. And you can read there and show, you can see how this is happening. But I want to show you this here, please. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. And I'll show you the extreme love of God that he has for Israel and understand the context. So if you go to Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Here's a big warning, right? Here's a big warning, because you see, if you are going to take up the responsibility of preaching the word of God, and I have, and I understand the tremendous, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. If you get up and you proclaim the word of God, you better be sure you're getting it right, Because in the end, the pastors that seek to bring about something from the scriptures which are false, they're going to be judged. It says, verse 2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You notice in the Bible, it's very careful about this business of Israel. It's the Lord God of Israel. And it says, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries. Here is a promise, okay, that he's going to do this in the future. All countries, whither I have driven them. Notice it says that I have done this. At some stage, God says, all right, I've given you enough grace and I've given you enough revelation, and you have, through your own free will, gone against what I have said, and therefore I am going to drive you out, man. But at the same time, at the same instance, through his true prophet, Jeremiah, he makes the proclamation that nonetheless, he's going to bring them back. And he says, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, this day is coming. It's not there now. Now, you can look at Israel today. No. By and large, the nation of Israel is in rejection of the true God. And it says, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, with saith the Lord. Now, here comes verse 5. Look at this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. It's not here yet. It's coming. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Look at this. It's specific to the nation. This doctrine relates to the nation. And Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that's one thing that the Lord did, right? And they remembered that. And people today, the Israelites, will remember this. Oh yes, he brought us out of Egypt. Yeah, but look what it says here. It says, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But instead, they will remember, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. But this is another one, right? See, they ended up in Egypt through disobedience, and they were brought out. But now there's a judgment, and they've gone to the north country. And Jeremiah is saying, yeah, in the same way that they came out of Egypt, they're going to come out from the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Okay, so what's the point? What's the point I'm trying to bring you to? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? It's very clear that sometime out here, that prophecy in Jeremiah 23 is going to happen. It's very clear, right? This is just, hey, you remember what happened with Egypt? Yeah, you're not going to remember it again, because what's going to happen is I'm going to do a greater thing. I'm going to bring you out of the north country. So they're going to be brought out of the north country, and that's definitely future. Well, but we are not there yet, right? We're not there yet. We are still here. We're still here. So in this time, What are the ordinances? What's the household of faith? How do we live our lives today? Are we to go back to Jesus Christ and his ministry to the nation of Israel? Are we to go to Paul, who went to the Jew first? Where are we to go to get our meat, the food by which we are supposed to live as Christians? Well, I'd say to you, it's pretty evident. We've got to go to Paul the prisoner. Right? It's all the Word of God. Well, no one's saying it's not. But some parts of the Scripture are addressed to us, directly to us. Why aren't we finding that and adhering to it? It seems to me that that's a pretty important thing to do. And if you do adhere to this, what you discover is that all this stuff to do with, well, should we be speaking in tongues? Should we be healing? Should we be raising the dead? These are all questions, right? These questions are solved, and they're clearly solved. They're not just may be solved. They are clearly solved if you rightly divide the word of truth. So is this doctrine that I'm talking about important? Yes, it is. It's a massively important thing to get. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for today and for all that we've learnt, Lord, in the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that we would be obedient to the Bible, understand that what has been given to us is rich and full and gives us liberty and freedom. Lord, we pray for the ministry here, that it would extend and have fruit upon those who will come to understand these things. We ask Your blessing on the ministry on the internet, Lord, that people would read and find the passages and scriptures rightly divided and would be brought on to perfection. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.